Well, hey, Calvary, so great to be with you again, wherever you're watching, online or one of our gatherings. We're just so glad that you're here. Well, hey, growing up, I had probably a more typical relationship with my grandparents, particularly my grandfather. And here's what I mean by that. In the summers, we used to spend a lot of time with him in kind of the most rambunctious of ways. And here's what I mean. Maybe you've experienced this. Growing up, the rules that were in my immediate household somehow and for some reason didn't apply when it came to spending time at his house. And oftentimes my brother and I, we found ourselves breaking all the typical rules that were in our own house. But when we're at the grandparents' house, for some reason, it didn't really seem to matter as much. And one day I found myself in the middle of the woods on his property. And growing up, I was not allowed to play with firecrackers. But in this moment, I struck gold. I found a box of unopened firecrackers. And I was in the woods, and I thought it would be awesome to start lighting them off and having my own fireworks show right there in the middle of his property. And of course, he heard the commotion that was happening behind his house, and he came out the back door, and I can remember it like it was yesterday. I was about 10 years old. And this is what he said to me. I was expecting to be corrected and rebuked and anything but niceties happening in this moment. But this is what he said. He said, hey, grandson, why don't you come over here and sit on my lap? And I was like, what? I just broke the rules. Like, this is an extreme breaking of the rules in my own house. And I know if you're anything like my parents, this is going to be a moment of correction and rebuke. And I'm going to be in big trouble. And this is what he said. He said, hey, why don't you come over here and sit on my lap? We need to talk about something. And so I walked over to him and my head held in shame. And he said, hey, grandson, I know that you know that this wasn't okay. And so I'm not going to correct you. I'm not going to tell you that you're wrong because you know that you're wrong. And I'm just going to ask that you don't do that again. And hey, grandson, I love you. Here's what happened in that moment. I was reminded then and particularly now, as we're about to look at a text written by John, of the Father heart of God. See, in that moment where I deserve rebuke and correction and redirection, I deserved a strong word, but what I received was grace. What I received was a relationship first moment facilitated by my grandfather, where he looked at me in the eyes and he said, hey, grandson, you're loved. Don't do that again, because it's not for your good, it's for your harm, but you're my grandson, and I love you. And so in love, go in a different direction. See, this is kind of like the Father heart of God, particularly as we see it in the New Testament and in the book of 1 John. See, God is a father. He has a father's heart. He loves you. And if you're in Christ, here's what's true about Jesus. Before he reminds you of what you should do, he tells you who you are. In other words, he reminds you of your identity before he ever addresses your activity. Before Jesus says, like, hey, go a different direction, repent of that sin, this is not what I made you to be, he always reminds us, hey, you're a child of God, you belong to the kingdom of heaven, I'm loved, you're loved, you're a part of my family, and so go and sin no more. In fact, that's the words that we're going to look at today as John pens these words to the early church, but also to you and to me. And so if you have a Bible, we're in the book of 1 John, and we're going to start in the very first chapter in verse 5 and work our way through the beginning portion of chapter 2. And here's the reality. Here's what we're about to read. We're about to read a moment where John is going to offer some strong correction, but the motivation behind the correction reflects the Father heart of God. And we know that because in chapter 2, this is literally how he opens some of these thoughts. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That's his purpose statement, really, for the book as a whole. But he opens with this statement, my little children. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were reading something like this that was written to me individually, I don't want us to misinterpret what John is saying. This was not a belittling of anyone who would be reading this. He's not calling them childish. But he is saying that you are a child of the Most High God. You belong to a kingdom and a family because of Jesus. You're covered by grace. That's now who you are. And the purpose of my writing is to redirect your life where you may have misstepped for the glory of God and for your good and for your flourishing. That's his purpose. It's motivated by the truth that God is a father. He has a father's heart, and he is working for your good and for my good. And so this is the beginning of the rebuke, the correction, the redirection. This is what he says. It says, this is the message we have heard from him, from Jesus. And we proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And in verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word of God is not in us. And then he says the purpose statement. He says, my little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Let's stop there for a moment. So he opens this letter to the early church and to you and to me and to us. And he said, this is the message that we have heard directly from the mouth of Jesus. In fact, just previously, as he opens chapter 1, he says, we have touched him. We've witnessed him. We've heard his message in person. We've watched Jesus live. We've watched Jesus heal. We've seen who he is. We can verify that he is Christ and King, and he is for us. And the message that we've heard from him is that God is light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Here's the reality. That statement alone is the truth of not only the character of God, but the essence of God. See, that phrase, God is light, means God is holy. God is perfect. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is God, and we are not. And he is sovereign and ruling and reigning and perfect in every way. He is light. I mean, just that alone, we could stop, we could pause, and that should drive us to our knees. God is holy. God is perfect, and in him is no darkness. God cannot sin. God will not sin. There's no darkness in him ever or whatsoever. And so the words of John to these early Christians and to us is that if we are in Christ, the Holy One, the perfect One, the sovereign One, then we walk in light as Jesus is the light. In fact, he uses a word that would have been really common, especially in this age, and we've kind of lost a little bit in our culture today. He says, if we walk in light, we can't have fellowship any longer with darkness. And that word fellowship in the Greek, it's the word koinonia, and it's more than just a casual relationship. But what this word indicates is not only activity, we're a part of a fellowship with not only God, but other believers, but an identity. I mean, I am a part of a kingdom family. That's who I am. That is what Christ has done. I am in koinonia, deep relational identity-forming relationships and fellowship. with the Lord Jesus himself and with other brothers and sisters in Christ that are also following in the way of Jesus. And so what John is redirecting in this moment, he's saying, hey, if you've labeled yourself as a person of light or an apprentice of Jesus or a follower of Jesus, but you find that the pattern of your life is marked by darkness, this is the words that he says. He says, and we've made ourselves to be liars. In verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we've deceived ourselves. Now, I don't know about you, but we probably don't have verses like that on your coffee mug in the morning. Like, that's not like the most encouraging of verses. But here's the truth. This rebuke or this correction was given to Christians and given to us, not motivated by a gotcha moment, but it was motivated by the character of God himself, by the Father heart of Christ Jesus. See, when God rebukes and God corrects, it's always for our good and for our flourishing. It's never for our harm. And this is what's happening in this moment. John is reminding the readers that God is holy, God is sovereign, and God is good. And if we call ourselves Christians, but the patterns of our life aren't reflecting the holiness of God, the goodness of God, and the love of God, then perhaps you and I are not Christians and our hearts are deceived. Here's what I don't want you to hear. I don't want you to hear that your life has to be perfect. I want you to hear the meaning of the words that John is penning for us right now in this moment. It's that the pattern of our life is marked by darkness. In other words, what John is saying is if we call ourselves Christians, but without hesitancy, right? Like with no apology, we continue to live in our sin on purpose and even with joy. If that's the direction, if that's the pattern of your life and my life, we are no longer marked by the light of Christ, or we're no longer bearing the fruit of Christ, but our life is marked by the darkness that is our sin. And perhaps we don't know him. And here's how we know this is what John is saying. In verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to what? To forgive our sin. So he's not saying the perfect life or the polished life. He's saying the life that is in progress. My life is bumbling and stumbling in the direction of the glory of God. My life looks like the light of Jesus a little bit more every single day. And as I fall short, the response of my heart is I run to my Father God and I confess with my mouth my sin, and he is faithful. It says he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, it's not a perfect life. It's a life in progress, and it's a life that's marked by continual confession. It's not so that we can earn his grace, but it's because we've already been forgiven and covered by his grace. Looking at chapter 2, it says, my little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. And so what John is doubling down on in this moment is that your life is not free from sin entirely, but your life is covered by grace eternally. Who you are in Christ Jesus is no longer marked by your sin, but it's marked by your Savior. You have a new identity, a new life, a new trajectory. Your life is no longer following the pattern of darkness, but you're walking in the direction of the light. And when we stumble, as John says, we have an advocate before the Father, Christ Jesus advocating on your behalf, moving on your behalf. And he uses a word that we don't use often today. In verse 2 of chapter 2, he says that he's the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he is the substitute for our sin. What Jesus took on his back on the cross and in the resurrection is everything that we deserved. We deserve death, hell, and the grave. But on the back of Jesus, he took all of your sin, past, present, and future. He is your substitute. And when Jesus sees you, he doesn't see your sin, but he sees himself. He's advocating for you before the Father. He's the perfect substitute on your behalf. And so our response as people of light, when we fall short of the glory of God and we sin, we don't run from him, but in confession and in repentance, we run to him. In other words, the light of Jesus is continually revealing everything that is not only good in us, but everything that is also dark in us. And in those moments where we have a moment of darkness, we don't hide it. We don't run from it, but we bring it joyfully to the feet of Jesus, our advocate, our propitiation, our substitute. And we say, Jesus, I've sinned before you. Take my sin. It's not who I am. It's not who you made me to be. It's not representative of who you are. And so I hand it over to you. And what we receive in response is grace upon grace. And so the question, man, for you and for me and for us, and perhaps you're new to this whole Christian thing. Maybe the Jesus thing is completely new to you, is simply this, is your life, is my life, is our life marked by continual confession before our Father and repentance before our Father, not out of guilt, but out of joy. That knowing that when we blow it, when we sin, when we fall short, when we're not cut out of the kingdom family, but the statement in chapter 2, my little children, it's true about you. We're a part of the kingdom of God. We're marked by Christ. He is our life. He is our identity. And we get to walk as children of light, as Jesus is the light. Is our life marked by confession and repentance? And if it's not, man, maybe we're closer to verse 8 in chapter 1 where it says, if we say we have no sin, we've deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. I don't know where you're at, but here's what I know. The longer I follow Jesus, it's no longer a burden to confess to him where I've messed up and where I've blown it. But it's all the more a blessing to say, Lord Jesus, you are my Father. You're good. You're loving. You've lavished me in grace. And so it's a joy to put before your feet all of my shortcomings, knowing that you have forgiven me past, present, and future. Your grace is for me. Your love is for me. And it's out of the overflow of your love for me that I get to live and walk in the light of Christ. And so practically, and if you and I were to examine the past day or week or month of our life, man, is there anything that we need to lay before the feet of Jesus in confession and walk in repentance? What's the Spirit bringing to mind right now as you contemplate this text, as you listen to his voice? Maybe it was an argument between you and a spouse that you need to cleanse the air and you need to lay that before Jesus and you need to go in repentance and receive grace from that person. Maybe it's something between you and your children. Maybe it's something between you and a neighbor. Or maybe it's something between you and God. Maybe it's something that no one else sees, but only God sees. But here's the idea. No matter what it is, the Father heart of God compels us and draws us to himself as we lay those things before his feet. You no longer have to run from him, but because of grace, you get to run to him. What's the Spirit bringing to mind that we can lay at his feet and say, Jesus, this is what I've done. I've fallen short before you, but it's my joy to receive grace upon grace and continue to walk in the light. Because if you're in Christ Jesus, you're a child, my little children, of the Most High God. You belong to a kingdom family that we don't deserve to belong to, but he warmly welcomes you in. That's who you are because of what he has done and who he is. Maybe you're kind of on the other side of the conversation and you're not a Jesus person yet. Maybe you've been in the seat in a church building for a long time, but when it comes to following Jesus and having a relationship with Jesus, it's just not where you are yet. Here's the idea. There's no prayer you have to pray, or there's no song and dance you have to perform to earn his affection. Right now, as you're watching, as you're listening, as you're in your seat, the Lord Jesus is speaking to you, and he's calling you, and he's drawing you to himself. And if you're feeling that, if you're experiencing that, here's what's happening. This is the love of Jesus just waiting to be lavished on you. This is the grace of Jesus just waiting to be poured out over your life. And so here's what I need you to do. If you're not in Christ, if you're not a Christian, but you want to be, the first prayer of confession and repentance that you get to pray before your Father could sound something like this. Lord Jesus, I have fallen short. I have blown it. My life is marked by darkness. There's nothing but sin in me and all around me. But you love me. And even though I've done what I've done and said what I've said, you are for me. And so I ask you to forgive me of my sin, past, present, and future. And into your hands, I place my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. You are Christ and King. In Jesus' name, amen. No matter where you're at in your journey with Jesus, man, I hope that as the Spirit speaks to you for the remainder of the week, our lives will be marked as people of light by continual and joyful confession and continual and joyful repentance as we display the glory of God everywhere we go. Hey, God bless you.